Father, this evening we thank you. We thank you we are in your house. Not because of anything that we did, but because in your mercy you saved us. In your mercy, continuously you've been setting us apart. And by faith we have come to your house believing you will speak to us words of life. Speak this evening, Lord, once again to us. As the worship leader said, bless this time. This time that we spend in your presence. Bless this time, Lord, that it may be fruitful in our lives. Speak, Father, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. I know the children are around today on our Wednesday, but remember today is going to be an intense teaching session. So keep your ears on the word and your eyes when the scripture comes on the screen. We do not generally deal on Wednesdays, especially on Wednesdays, with topics on salvation. Because we presume everybody who takes the time and the effort to come on a Wednesday is saved. So we deal with subjects which are connected with overcoming. Because God has said in his word, only the overcome inherit. You want an inheritance in the coming kingdom, in the coming kingdom of God? God says, you need to overcome. You need to overcome. It's imperative. And over the weeks, we've been studying on prayer. We've been studying on seeking God. We've been studying on walking by faith and the works that come by faith. And we looked at that question over and over again. One question Jesus keeps asking, do you believe? Do you believe? God demands this from his children, that his children walk by faith. In 2 Corinthians and 5:7, scripture will say 5:7, not 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's talking about a walk. For title of today's message is put your foot down. Okay, you will get it by the end of the message, probably as we go through. God says, we walk by faith. This one words which God repeats in his word about walking by faith, living by faith, but here, walk by faith, has spiritual dimensions other than our regular activities in life that comes through faith. It has spiritual dimensions when you include battle or warfare into it. What does this walk by faith mean in terms of spiritual battle? In Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 to 17, when John the Apostle sees Jesus in his vision, okay, he sees as Jesus really is now. This is how he sees him. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his hand seven stars out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And verse 17 will say, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. So we see a sight of Jesus. And different factors are described over here. But I want to look at verse 15 for a second. And we will see in verse 15, is his feet is described. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And John, though on earth, when he walked with Jesus, he leaned on his breast. In heaven, he falls at his feet. Feet spiritually represents the power, the authority possessed by a person to bring others under subjection or submission. So Psalm 8 and verse 6 will say, Psalm 8 and verse 6. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Everything has been put under the feet of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 27, positionally scripture will say, he has put all things under his feet. He's put all things under his feet, under his dominion. When he says all things are put under his feet, under him, it is evident he put all things under him is accepted, meaning other than God, everything else is under the feet of Jesus. In Hebrews 2 and verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Under his feet. Now this is positional. This is not functional. Meaning, is everything under Jesus' feet? Yes and no. In first, the same portion, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25, he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. Okay? Everything is not under his feet, though everything is under his feet. He can if he wants, but he's waiting until all his enemies are under his feet. And we will actually see the transition of this functionally happening. Is actually coming to pass in the future. We will see it starting in Revelation 10 verses 1 to 2 as the plagues are being poured out. You will see, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun. His feet, again, you will see like pillars of fire. We don't know who it is. We cannot presume this is Jesus. It's called an angel. His name is not given, but we know he's somebody. If he's an angel, he's one of those mighty ones whose name is not revealed. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Meaning he is now exercising dominion over the entire earth by putting one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth. And you will see functionally Jesus will start bringing all his enemies under his feet. So why we are getting into this? Because you need to realize when you walk by faith, you need to understand what is under my feet. What do I have under my feet? Remember, Jesus is doing it all. He didn't have to do any of these things because before he came in the flesh, everything was under his feet. So why did he come and go through this whole process? That is what Paul actually in his prayer, which he invites us to pray along with him in Ephesians 1. He tells us from verse 17 onwards, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So why did he do it all over again? Though before he came in the flesh, he was eternal God. Everything was under his feet. He came as the Son of Man, went through the whole process. The Father lifted him to the highest place. Everything is under his feet for the church. So that in him and through him, the church also could exercise dominion over powers of darkness. Sounds strange, but that is the truth. So if you're walking by faith, we need to understand what is under our feet. We see these types, like I keep telling, you want to understand spiritual truths of the new covenant, you need to look at the spiritual, the stories or the types in the Old Testament. When Israel left Egypt, when God delivered Israel in one day out of Egypt, when they leave in Exodus 12 and verse 11, scripture will say, thus you shall eat with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet. One of the things which is interesting, when God is giving instructions to 600,000 men and women and children, a couple of million people move out of Egypt. One of the instructions is that he says, see that your feet are covered. You have sandals on your feet. He says, see that you have sandals on your feet. And through that 40 years, even when they wandered in the wilderness, you know what is written about them in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 4? Scripture says, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your food swell these 40 years. Why? You will see their sandals never wore out. It never wore out. Other portions will say the sandals never wore out. Why? Outwardly, God was doing his part. He says, I preserved your positional righteousness in Christ. Your garments never wore out. You were always found righteous in my sight. So your enemies could not do anything to you. They could not even curse you. When they tried to curse you, I said, I see no iniquity in Jacob because I see you hidden in Christ. And I also saw that positionally because your feet were shod, your enemies could never overcome you during those 40 years. But you perished because of your unbelief, not because your enemies overcame you. Positionally, God is saying to Israel, why did Israel perish in the wilderness? Not because they were overcome by enemies, but because they were overcome by their unbelief and their disobedience. That's why they fell away. So in the new covenant too, God says, spiritually, how do you apply it? In one of the most well-known parable in the prodigal son in Luke 15 verse 22, when he comes back, how is he restored? Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. The three levels of restoration. First, God says, restore him back to righteousness. Restore back his position and restore back his authority. Restore back his authority. Three levels. Dominion, that he's not one of the slaves in the house. When he gets into the house, see that he's covered. See that he has a position as a son and not as a servant. And his feet are shod so that the servants in the house will know he has authority over them. Three levels God is restoring. So, shoes are a vital part of our spiritual armor. In Ephesians 6 and verse 15, scripture will say, we know this is the one which gives you the spiritual armor. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is a very confusing verse because we sometimes don't understand fully what it means because it's a little strange and often people mistake it as to go and preach the gospel. Put on the readiness to preach the gospel, which is true, but it's only partial, which is true because scripture proves it is true because Romans 10:15 will come back and say the same thing, Romans 10:15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. What is common between these two verses you saw in Ephesians 6:15 and Romans 10:15? What is common is the word peace is used with the word shoe. With your feet, what comes? Peace comes. Common word is peace. What is God saying? God saying, if you want to have spiritual dominion, God says, peace is an integral ingredient. You do not have peace, you cannot have dominion. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. Which is strange because we do not associate peace with war. We associate peace after war. God says no. Even before you can fight and win, you need to have peace. Without peace, you cannot have dominion. And the first thing God says, if you have to have spiritual dominion over powers of darkness, the first thing you need is peace with God. So that is the first work Jesus does in Ephesians 2 verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The first work God does so that we will have dominion over the powers of darkness that have kept people in bondage for years is to see that we have peace with God. First thing, peace with God. And therefore God says, when you come to God in repentance and putting our trust only on the work of Christ, what happens? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you put on the shoe of peace? How do your feet represents dominion, authority over powers of darkness, as feet represented dominion over your physical enemies in the Old Testament? How does it begin? Scripture says it begins with peace with God. Remember, they were told to shod their feet with sandals only after the blood had been put over the lentils over their house the last day. When the blood was put, the destroyer passed over, it was telling a set of people who put sought cover under the blood of the Passover lamb had peace with God. Now they could go and have dominion over their enemies. So the first thing God says is, you want dominion over the forces you are fighting daily in your life. Remember, every day, guard your peace with God. You need to have peace with God, because you want to exercise dominion. You want to exercise authority. First, peace with God. And that's not enough. Yes, I have peace with God, but I don't have peace with anybody else. God says no. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, he says, pursue peace with all people. You want dominion? Not over people, over powers of darkness. He says, pursue peace with man. Pursue peace with man. In Romans 12, 18, God will make it very clear. It is not like pursuing peace with God. Pursuing with man has its riders. What is it? If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. He says, when it comes to man, I understand. When it comes to God, he says, you don't have to worry. Because if you confess, he is faithful. You never have to doubt. Mercy is guaranteed, God says, if you come to me through the blood of Jesus seeking mercy. With man, it may not always depend upon you. But as far as possible, it depends with you, God says, try. But it should be the object of our desire. We may not have the required effect. Basically, God says, you don't be the one who starts a strife and contention. You don't be. You pursue peace. If they start the strife, if they start the dissension, you try to pursue peace. With man, the issue is peace and truth are twins. They are conjoined twins. You cannot have one without the other. Repentance with God is a prerequisite before you get peace with God, because repentance is an acknowledgement of truth as God sees it. You go before God. You know already God knows everything about you. So you go confess before God. You are accepting God's truth about the situation. And God says, peace, the blood of my son. But with man, you could end up wondering what truth is. That's why Pilate says, what is truth? Your truth, my truth, relative truth. What is truth? So God says, don't be sentimental about all this. About pursuing peace with man. As far as possible. It was not possible even for St. Paul. We know about Jesus, the saintliest of saints in the new covenant, to live peaceable with all men. Especially with men in the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 24 and 26. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, a night and a day have I been in the deep. He's talking about what you received from the hands of men. Can you have peace with men? Is it possible? He says, no, all I did was preach the gospel. This is what I got. So he says, in 1 Corinthians 15:32, he will say, in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What is he saying? Do you think he was a gladiator? No, he says these men I had to fight with, not physically contend with, were worse than animals in Ephesus. They were after my life. I pursued peace. They pursued me with violence. As far as possible, God says, peace. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, he names. We feel very terrible. He names, and it is scripture. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. He's a member of the church. May the Lord repay him according to his
works.
You also must be beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. He's not talking about some Gentile. He's talking about somebody who's an elder in a church. He says, as far as possible, try to peace. Live peaceably. But it's not possible, even for Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good war, having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. He says, some have, concerning the faith, they have suffered shipwreck. And what do they do? Of them, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to? Not for counseling. Deliver to? You know, when Paul delivers somebody to Satan, that fellow is finished. That fellow is finished. Either he repents or go to hell. There's only two choices there. Option A, option B. C is not there. And this is as far as possible within the church. These are all happening within the church. So when you are pursuing peace with men, it is not the same as pursuing peace with God. You see, peace is not a sentimental thing. It's a very spiritual matter. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 onwards, now giving this instruction, I do not praise you. I do not praise you. We would like to be praised. He says, I do not praise you, church in Corinth, since you come together not for the better, but for the... This is talking about a church gathering. He says, when you come together, you don't come for the better, but you come for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. He says, when I come, I hear there are division, there is strife, there is dissension. And what does he say? For there must also be factions among you. He says, it's good, it should be there. Now, which pastor will say that I don't want any division in my church? He says, when you come together, I hear there are factions. And he says, it is good. Why? That those who are approved may be recognized among you. He says, truth separates. And those whom God approves is actually brought out through factions and strife and dissensions within the church whom God approves. Otherwise, how will know? Unless everybody simultaneously is growing in love and faith and truth and unity, which never happens, even in the smallest home, it doesn't happen. God says, this is what God do. What the devil meant for harm, God uses it to show who is approved of God. Quite interesting, right? That's why in Romans 16, you will see verse 17 onwards, he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. What I want you to be is wise in what is good, simple concerning evil. And what will happen? The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Who is the one who crushes? Not the God of grace. Not the God of truth. Not the God of love. Not the God of kindness. Not the God of compassion. All this is he. But the God of peace. Pursue peace with God. Pursue peace as far as possible with men. When you're holding that peace, your feet are shod with that gospel of peace. And God says, God will crush, forget the principalities, power, rulers. He will crush even their king, Satan, under your feet. Another part of walking in faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 25 and 26, he'll say, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps grants them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do the will. To pastoral leadership, God says, correct those who bring strife, who bring division, who bring dissension, so that God may grant them repentance so they may know the truth. Because without truth, you cannot have peace. So that they too can walk in peace because they have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. And then, in Titus 2, verse, the last verse, 2:15, and then 3:1, the next verse. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. The teaching ministry, God says, a part of it is to speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority, that nobody loses their peace. but actually pursues peace. And in 3:1, scripture will say, therefore what happens? Submit to all, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, and do not create strife so that you lose your peace. When you lose your peace, you lose your dominion over powers of darkness. The thing is that if you do not dominate powers of darkness will dominate you. There is no two middle ground. There's no middle ground. You may not be even aware of it, but they dominate you. So in Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, you know what scripture says? Reject a divisive man after first and second admonition. One time warn him, second time warn him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning and being self-condemned. Scripture actually says, have nothing to do with them. He says, you can talk to an unbeliever, but don't talk to a believer who has been asked to leave, because they will take your peace. An unbeliever cannot take your peace away. You can tell them, that's okay. You can only, you know where you can talk. You meet a Hindu, what will you talk? Weather, climate, songs, movies. You talk to a believer who is creating strife, he will not talk the weather, he will not talk about movies, he will not talk about music, he will try to take your peace. So God says, as far as possible, you guard your peace. Because without peace, your feet are bare and you do not have dominion. You will be bitten by the snakes. Remember, scripture is over and above all our feelings and opinions. Peace is pursued and peace has to be maintained so that Satan is under our feet. And we need to know he's under our feet, not above us. We have to understand the wiles of the devil. That's what scripture talks, wiles of the devil. He knows the only force on earth capable of defeating him is the church or the person that is surrendered to Christ, who doesn't inflate his opinion about scripture. Because Romans, Revelation 12, 11 is talking about people, the church. What does it say? They overcame him. The church, the overcoming church, the overcomers, they overcame the devil. What does it mean? Satan was under there. Feet. Ephesians 6:12 is very clear. We do not fight people, but we fight powers of darkness. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, against powers that operate through them who have dominion over flesh and blood. That's what Paul is saying. Wherever I went, these powers come through men and try to attack me. Sometimes they were like animals, beasts. In Ephesus, he said they were like animals. And I had to fight men as if I were fighting animals spiritually. Why? These are powers of darkness. We are taught all this through Old Testament patterns. That's why we are very careful about studying Old Testament carefully, because the patterns are shown in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 and 2, in Israel, God's promise to Israel. Remember, they possess a land, we possess a, you should know by now, you heard it over and over a million times. They possessed a land, and they lost their land. We possess a, the life of Christ. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, I have come to give you life and life in abundance, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers over to you, you shall conquer them, utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. They are physical enemies, they are fighting seven nations, seven spiritual powers, represented by seven different spiritual powers. We learned it long time back ago. If you have forgotten, maybe you could check the net, the old messages, but maybe we'll come back to it at some other point. Here, they were physical enemies, but these seven nations represent spiritual powers of darkness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Yeah. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. These seven nations represented there will stand against the knowledge of God represented by the coming in forces of Israel. And we have the spiritual forces of darkness in our mind which opposes what the word of God says is true and tries to lift itself above through our feelings, through our emotions, through the advice of people, through the opinions of man, through it all, our circumstances. It lifts itself above and opposes everything that is Christ. And God says, you need to pull it down. In Deuteronomy 7, we saw seven nations. But it's in the land called Canaan. But there are other spiritual forces there too. In Genesis 15, if you know, when God makes a covenant with Abraham, he puts Abraham to sleep. And in that dark vision, he will see his generations in captivity in Israel, in Egypt. And then they will come out and possess the land. But if you look at the list over there, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying, to your descendants I have given the land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. You will see the number is not seven, it is 10. There are many spiritual powers of darkness. Each represents a spiritual characteristic which we are fighting. Maybe it is unforgiveness, maybe it is lust, maybe it is worldliness, maybe it's carnality. These are all different forces of darkness. And there are 10. But what is interesting is, God says, these are the forces that occupy the land to which you have to go. These are the forces that stops you from occupying the life Jesus died to give us. But he says, when will God move in judgment against all these nations? When will he do it? He said, there is a time set by me. Abraham is walking the land. Isaac is walking the land. Jacob is walking the land. It is not time for dominion. When will I do it? He says in verse 16, there are 10 nations. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. He singles out one. He says, when the sin or the iniquity of this race, this spiritual entity reaches its fullness, then I will move. So who is the Amorite? It's not the Perizzites. It's not the Jebusite. It's not the Kenites, it's not any one of them. He says the Amorite spirit. He says when the iniquity of the Amorite spirit is full, to reach full measure, as NIV will say, God says watch out. This is the strong man. You know what Jesus uses? There are many spirits, but you want to get them out. First you have to deal with the strong man. You don't deal with the strong man, deal with the otherites. The strong man is still ruling your life. And he says the strong man is the Amorite spirit. You know what Amorite means? Amorite means mountain people. Mountains we know tower over all landscape. The Amorite spirit is the most difficult spirit to defeat. It is the spirit of self-exaltation. The spirit of Satan himself. In Isaiah 14 and verse 13 and 14, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend. He's talking about exalting. That's the Amorite spirit. That's the very spirit of Satan himself. There are other powers, rulers, principalities with different things. They attack us. But the spirit of Satan is the Amorite spirit. That's why you will see whenever the religious spirit comes in, of whichever religion, including Christianity, they want to build their structure higher and higher and higher and occupy every mountain. You see, every religious structure on every mountain. Yet, when the Lord's tabernacle was built in the wilderness, it was a very simple structure, covered with red, purple, badger skins. While every religious structure will try to go higher and higher. Why? Because religion is driven by the Amorite spirit. Amorite spirit cannot work quietly, unrecognized. They have to be exalted. They have to be recognized. Jesus was meek and lowly. And you know what? He hated publicity. If he was living today, he won't be on Facebook. He won't be on Twitter. He won't be on any of the social media. He will try it to see his picture is not there. You won't see him on billboards. You won't see him anywhere. He hated it. He never exalted himself. When he did some of his most incredible miracles that would have brought in the crowds, he said, shh, don't even talk about it. When the Amorite spirit gets in, self-exaltation, the child will not submit to the parents, the wife to the husband, the husband to Christ, the church to eldership, and the nation to the rulers. In the process, what is lost is the shoes of peace. Our feet are bare. And instead of Satan being under our feet, actually in our lives, in our homes, in our institutions, in our churches, he gets dominion over us. That's why God says, pursue peace. Pursue peace. Peace with God, peace with man. And you can see it throughout. I could bring 100 examples throughout scripture. We'll just look at a few. In Genesis 13, verse 7 to 11, this is Abraham. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. But what is the one that is rising is not the Canaanite spirit or the Perizzite spirit. The spirit that has attacked is the Amorite spirit. There is strife. There is dissension in the camp of two believers. Now the only way this can be resolved is that one man or both humble themselves and pursue peace. You cannot pursue peace by exalting yourself. You pursue peace by exalting the word of God. So scripture says, Abraham said to Lord, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. He pursues peace. You see, he pursues peace. But what happens? The Amorite spirit that attacked Lot, he never humbles. He never humbles himself. He never tells uncle, everything I have is because of you. Please don't say that. Let me stay somewhere close to you. But you make the choice for me. Never. He chooses and he leaves. And you will see he's actually taken over. His household is taken over by the Canaanite and the Perizzite spirits later. Because he doesn't deal with the Amorite spirit. What we will see is after that is that we see next chapter we see is war. Four kings take Lot captive. But the God of peace will give Abraham victory over four kings. Why? Why is it possible for a man with 318 servants able to win a war against four armies of four kings combined? Because Abraham pursued peace with God and peace with man. And God said, Abraham, Satan is under your feet. He cannot defeat you. Physically, because in the Old Testament, it's all physical. You want to win victories. You want to win over your physical enemies. God says, pursue peace. Pursue peace. Pursue peace. Next, not in order, but Moses is a man of peace. He's an incredible man of peace. He's pursuing peace with God, constantly pursuing peace with man. Yet the Amorite spirit will rise in his own camp. In Numbers 12 verses 1 and 2, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, what did they say? Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? What are they doing? They are lifting themselves up equal to Moses or above Moses. See what? God speaks through you, God speaks through me, God speaks through her. What do you think? And we are actually bigger than you because we are elder to you. The Amorite spirit comes into the camp and it lifts itself. Strife and contention comes from his very household and God will deal with it. God will deal with the Amorite spirit. It's only because Moses is a man of peace. In Numbers 14, if you know, you don't have to turn there, we know it is the people who will rise against Moses. Again, God will intervene because Moses seeks peace with God. He's pursuing peace. In Numbers 16, his entire leadership, you look at their words, then you will see which spirit is operating. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan, and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleh, sons of Reuben, took men. And there also before Moses, with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Did you see? But actually they are exalting themselves. When Moses was humble before God, Aaron has learned his lesson. The way God dealt with Miriam, he has learned his lesson. Aaron is also meek. The only reason God did not deal with Aaron is because if Aaron is struck with leprosy, the high priest function stops. So he is not dealt with, he deals with Miriam. But Aaron is humble now. These are two men seeking peace with God. They have the peace with God. Their feet are shod with the shoes of peace, and this set comes over here, entire leadership comes over there, and they exalt themselves, and you will see God intervenes. How does he intervene? In 16 verses 23 to 26. So the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the congregation saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Then Moses rose, went to Dathan, Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. The people had to consciously choose to move away from the Amorite spirit in the camp. Move away. And God will deal with those men in a completely different way in which men had never seen before. Because God will always deal first with the Amorite spirit before you deal with the others. Because dealing with the others, leaving the Amorite spirit intact, will take you to hell. Because that's the very spirit of the devil. When Joshua enters the promised land, there were many, many battles. How many battles did Joshua and his company fight? 13 battles. In Joshua 6 to Joshua 11, with a final battle in Hazor, 12 major battles which they won, plus one which they lost. They lost one battle with Ai, remember? So every time you fight Ai, you will lose. Ai may be small, but it is big. Okay? They didn't get it, so it's okay. So they had to fight Ai twice. First time they lost, second time they won. So 12 major battles. But the biggest, the most major battle they fight is in Joshua 10. We know Joshua 10 very well because every child knows that is when the sun stood still. But do you know about the greatest victory, the biggest battle they have to fight? And God was actually so visibly fighting with them. Visibly fighting with them. Unlike all the other battles they fought, you knew in this battle, God was fighting with them because God says, this is one battle I'm very interested in. Joshua 10 verse 5. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites. The five kings of the Amorites. They gathered together, went up. All the armies camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And Joshua is going to fight the Amorite kings. They have ganged up all of them. And you will see the Lord is completely involved in the battle. Anytime you want to fight pride, self-exaltation, God is for you. You never have to doubt. He's for you. He says, I am with you. And I will fight with you. And I will see you win. So you will see verses 9 to 11 how God fights. Joshua there came upon them suddenly having marched all night from Gilgal. Okay, I don't want to get into verse 9. Verse 9 itself is a sermon. You have to march from your place of consecration, which is Gilgal, where your flesh was cut off. Go through the night of darkness and take pride by surprise and defeat him. That's why we talk about fasting, praying, watch night services, personal watch night services. You have to march all night from Gilgal. Remember why they lost the battle against Ai? We will say Achan, that was a physical symbol. The reason is because when they fought Ai, they did not go from Gilgal, they went from Jericho. They did not go from the place of consecration, they went from the place of pride. Oh, we overcame Jericho and they lost. God says, go back to Gilgal, to your consecration, where you humble yourself before God, march through the night and get the powers of darkness, the spirit of pride by surprise. But who fought? The Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. God was so tickled. He says, I am for you. In this battle, he says, I am for you. I will fight the Amorite spirit with you. You learn from the Old Testament and learn how to apply it. If you're willing to fight the spirit of self-exaltation and pride, God says, I will fight for you. That's why scripture says, submit to God and resist the devil. He gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. In 10 verses 12 to 15, Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon. Moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until they defeated their enemies. What is God trying to tell us spiritually here? He says, if you want to fight the Amorite spirit in you, that spirit of self-exaltation, I am willing to make time stand still for you. He says, the time you have spent fighting the spirit will be never lost from the time I give you. I will count it against you. I will count it for you. You will never lose. I will make sun stand still for you if you choose to fight self. You will never lose. But he says, all the time you spend lifting up self is time lost, which can never be redeemed again. The Amorite spirit. See, there are different spirits. The Hittite spirit is that spirit of fear and depression. The Girgashite spirit is that carnal, worldly spirit. The Canaanite spirit is trafficking, addictions and all that. People get addicted into different things. It's the Canaanite spirit. The Perizzite spirit is a spirit of low self-esteem and absolute low laziness and very small vision. They have no interest in growing in the future. While the Jebusite spirits are the spirits that trample upon others. These spirits are all different spirits. You have to fight this all. But this is the strong man. You have to deal with this. Without dealing with this, dealing with the others, you will go back in the cycle over and over and over and again. Remember, this is the strong man. Disobedience can come from all the other spirits. But the worst rebellion comes from the Amorite spirit. Amorite spirit comes the worst rebellion. That's why we always ask the question, can anybody speak to you? Are you undercover? Are you under authority? Some authority? Do you listen to anybody? Or are you a person who always exalt himself or herself where you cannot be spoken to? Abraham was told, I will wait for the iniquity of the Amorites to come to full measure before I move in judgment. And this is true of the end too. When will Jesus move in judgment? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no one deceive you by any means, verse 3 and 4. For that day when Jesus moves in judgment will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of is revealed, the son. Until that particular man of sin or until that sin reaches its full measure, Jesus will not move. What is that sin? Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself he is God. When will Jesus move in judgment? He says when the Amorite spirit once again reaches its full measure, and the Antichrist will be epitome of it, but it will come upon the entire populace. What does it mean? In each one, where is the temple? It is not God, it is self. That is why Paul will say through Timothy, men shall be lovers of themselves. It is not God. Man himself sits in that holy place saying, I am God. Don't tell me what to do. I am my God. That's what's happening around the world, which leads to a rebellion. We will say, but I obey. No, the fact is that most of us obey only things which we like. Your obedience is never tested with things which you like. Your obedience are tested when God tells you to do something which you dislike. That is the beginning of faith, obedience, and the perfection of faith is instant obedience in something which you dislike. When Abraham began to move from the Ur of the Chaldees into the promised land, I don't know how many years it took. 10 years? 15 years? He got stuck at Haran. But he began. He left Ur, didn't reach the promised land. Many years. But when did he reach the perfection of his faith? Scripture says in the book of James, you don't have to turn, the scripture says, when God told him, take your son, your only son. Scripture says, the next day. Now, who likes sacrificing his own son? Nobody likes. But scripture says his obedience was immediate. Not in what he liked, but in what he disliked. And God says, in the last days, that is how it will play out. And all of us know in our hearts. All of us know in our hearts. The question you really need to ask, honestly, personally, we have to ask is that, okay, many of our obedience is because of situation or constraints. If you had the power, if you had freedom, you had the money, and nobody has to tell you, you're not dependent upon anybody, ask yourself, even on a Wednesday night, would your obedience be as it is today? Simple question. That was the obedience of Jesus. That's what the devil is telling. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones. He is the Son of God. He can use it, but he says, no, I will not. Because it contradicts what my Father has said. I have the power, but I will not abuse power. I will use power to obedience, not to disobey. We need to ask ourselves these questions. Because the Antichrist will rise. That's why we have to guard our hearts and see we are actually growing in obedience constantly and fighting this Amorite spirit. When Joshua fights these five kings and their armies and they lose, the five kings fled and hid in a cave. In Joshua 10 verse 16 and 18. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave in Makkedah. And it was told Joshua saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. You know what he says? Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. He says, I don't have time to deal with them now. First let me deal with the armies. But don't let them escape. Shut the cave and put men over there. I shall deal with these five kings of the Amorites. After the armies are routed, Joshua will give a very interesting command, which is for us spiritually. In verse 22 to 25, you know, then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five Amorite kings from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him. Joshua is a type of Christ, okay? From the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And what did Joshua say? So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with them, come near. All of you come near. Put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. And then they destroyed them. What is he? The Joshua, Yeshua. What is the spiritual Yeshua telling us? God says, remember this. This is where the devil belongs. Under your feet. Don't let him have dominion over you. Don't let him have dominion. This spirit, don't let this spirit have dominion over you. You should have dominion over them. That is what scripture says in Romans 16, 19 and 20. For your obedience is known to all. Not your charitable works, which is good. Your worship, wonderful. Your prayer, great. Your preaching, awesome. But God says, that's not what I'm looking. And the devil is looking. He says, your obedience is known to all. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. God of peace will crush Satan under your faith. Everyone has heard about your obedience, he's telling the church. Why? Because obedience is the outward mark of the humble and meek spirit. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. How do you know he was meek and lowly? When he sees around you, him walking, it doesn't look very meek. You brood of vipers, you fig tree, you dry up, you know. Stuff he doesn't look with our understanding of what meekness should look like. So how do you know he was meek? It was because of his obedience. In Hebrews 5 verses 7 and 8, scripture says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him, was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. How do you know Jesus was meek? Because he was obedient. Meekness is marked by obedience to God and everything God says. Increasingly our obedience. Pride is marked by rebellion and disobedience. Meekness is marked by obedience. That is why God says in scripture, the meek shall inherit the earth. Meek shall inherit the earth. And how do we know about Jesus? Scripture says, Jesus was obedient. Obedient unto death. And death on a cross. And that's where he overcame the devil. How do you know he was meek? Because he was obedient. Obedient even unto death. Not just death. Paul's death compared to Jesus' death was an easy thing. One chop his head was taken off. Jesus' death was the death of shame and ridicule and intense suffering on the cross. Even death on a cross. Meekness is marked by obedience. And God says, if you have that meekness, that peace that comes from obedience, then you have shod your feet with the shoes of peace. And it is just not the devil. Every other spirit in Luke 16:19. Remember Romans 15:19 and Luke 16:19. Oh, not that one. You shall trample upon snakes and scorpions. Mark 16. No, can't be Mark. Mark 16 is the final chapter. It's okay. You know the scripture, right? You shall trample upon snakes and not snake, snakes. Scorpions, he says, you shall trample everything, every power of darkness. Spiritual entities are supposed to be under your feet. And they can be under your feet if you actually deal with the Amorite spirit constantly. That is how Jesus won. What was promised in Genesis 3 and verse 15, 3:15, Genesis 3:15, Richie. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his head under your feet. He shall be under your feet. He will try to bruise your heel. But what will happen on the cross? You will destroy his head on the cross. And every saint, God says, has to experience his victory over the devil. Everyone. You cannot let the devil have dominion over you. The powers of darkness have dominion over you because they are supposed to be over your, under your feet, not over you. That's why when the disciples are straining, struggling in fear and anxiety in the storm, what does Jesus do? He who has peace with God and peace with man is walking over his circumstances, not sinking. He walks over water. Why? He says, my feet have dominion over my circumstances. My circumstances do not define me. I define my circumstances because Satan is under my feet. It doesn't matter what you go through and how much you're attacked. God says, who defines you or the circumstances? If you look at the picture, the disciples were defined by their circumstances. Rowing, straining, fearful, worried, scared they would die. On the same storm, Jesus is walking. Why? Because his feet were shod with the gospel of peace. Peace with God, peace with man. David knew what it was to be hunted by those in authority at one time. And those by placed under his authority. He knew both. How to be hundred by those whose authority had been placed. And he dealt very differently with them. He never went against Saul. He ran from Saul. He was very respectful with Saul because he knew you need to have peace with God. He realized, I cannot have peace with this man. As far as possible, I will try to have this peace with man, but I cannot fight him because he's been placed over me. But I will have peace with God, and as far as possible, within me, peace with him. And God protected him. And then there was a set of people who were under him who turned against him. And he knew how to deal with them too in peace. And you know what? Ultimately, scripture says God gave him victory over all his enemies. And in 2 Samuel chapter 22, he's his swan song, his final psalm, his final song. And listen to some of the words he says in verse 30. For by you, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a fall. What is that action here? Hands or feet? Feet. He says, I can. I don't care what the enemy builds against me, what is against me, I can, because my feet, powers of darkness are under my feet. In verse 34, he makes my feet like the feet of the deer. Absolutely sure. You know, you see in the mountain sheep, the mountain goat climbing on the mountain, you will see how sure-footed they are. That's what it means, sure-footed. You will see if you look in English language, because English is one incredible language unlike other European languages, because English language was formed like around Chaucer and all this when English language comes. It is after Christ, unlike German and all. So the greatest influence on the English language has been scripture. That's one language which has been framed through scripture. Unlike Latin and Greek which were there before Christ. So English has so many words about foot. You go through how many terms you have. Sure-footed. He says, I'm sure-footed. Why? He makes my feet like the feet of the deer and he sets me onto the high places I know how to climb because my feet are shod with the gospel of peace. In verse 37, he will say, you enlarge my path under me and my feet did not slip. Now that's the problem. If God were to suddenly enlarge our path and we were to go into fame and prosperity and public adulation, our feet slips. Our feet slips. And he says, but my feet did not slip because I had peace with God and I pursued peace with men as far as possible. I pursued peace with God and pursued peace with men. He said, my feet did not slip. The next one, 39. I have destroyed them and wounded them. He's talking about his enemies. So they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. He says, all my enemies who rose up against me. He said, they all fell under my feet. In verse 40 and 41, he says, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies. What is he talking about? Same thing Joshua says, my feet was on their necks. I did not let the devil overcome me. I overcame the devil. In verse 43, he will say, I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets. You see, all the imagery is connected with feet. It's a weapon of warfare. God says, you can overcome. The God of peace shall soon crush Satan under your not with your hand, not with butting with your head, no, under your feet. In Psalm 119 and 165, this is what he says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing causes them to, their feet, their footsteps shall be sure. Peace, obedience, your feet shall be sure. Your feet shall be established. That's how the saints overcome the devil. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and the footsteps are very, very sure. So tonight God says, put your foot down over the spirit of pride, fear, anxiety, worry, lust, anger, laziness, depression. These are different spirits. All these spirits inhabit the land. But the God of peace says, first to those who are in Christ Jesus, You need to put the Amorite spirit under your feet. You put him under your feet, everything else will start leaving. You don't put this fellow and deal with the others. These fellows, you will go in a circle over and over and over again, over and over. Satan did not come down from heaven to hell because of lust, because of anger, because of anxiety, because of depression, because of laziness, because of worry. No, he didn't. He's because he tried to exalt himself. When will the Antichrist take his place in Jerusalem? When that iniquity has taken over man completely, then the Antichrist will exalt himself as God. Watch out. The sin of the Amorites is not full yet, but is almost reaching tipping point. In the church and outside in the world, people become lovers of themselves. They are God. And ask yourself, myself, ourselves, who is God in my life? How much can God speak to me? How much can God speak to me? And is how far have I gone in this walk of faith? Have I been perfected, or am I coming each day closer to that where God can tell me anything and I will obey? Anything. I will obey. I will obey. It doesn't matter what he says. I will obey. Don't think that he will tell it to you directly. God told it to Abraham directly because he was the only man who heard from God. But to us, he tells it through others whom he has placed over us. He speaks to people over whom you are, or under whom you and I have been placed. Maybe to a wife through a husband, to the children through the parents, to the students through the teachers, or authorities on the road from public authorities, in your office from your bosses. Stuff they say may not be very pleasing. But question says, I'm looking at your heart. So that you would know. You will say, Lord, why is this happening to me? I'm trying to serve you. And everything is going against me in the office. God says, I'm not bothered about the others. I'm bothered about you. So that you would know the Amorite spirit in you. That's the reason they are against you. I allowed it to happen so that you would know what is standing between you and hell. And hell. Everyone who exalts himself, God says, will be humbled, will be brought down, will be brought down. And God says, take it seriously, very, very seriously, absolutely seriously. All our other works mean nothing if we haven't dealt with the Amorite spirit. And for that, God says, to deal with the Amorite spirit, Joshua cries out, Lord, let the sun stand still. He says, I heard your prayer. Time will stand still for you. If you're willing to deal with the spirit, I will be with you 100%. I will do more for you in this one prayer request than all your other prayer requests concerned. I will fight for you because this is the very spirit that fought against God in the heavenlies. He says, I will fight for you in this battle, the fight against self. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, this evening we just come to you, Lord. We just come to you. In all of us, Lord, that spirit is there, the Amorite spirit. The old covenant, Father, Moses was called the meekest of men. In the new covenant, Jesus, you were the meekest of all. The old covenant, because of his obedience, Moses is called faithful over all the household of God as a servant. Yet you are called faithful as a son. You have said, behold, I give you power, authority, to trample upon snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. You have said in your word, behold, in a very short while, even Satan shall be under your feet. But that feet, Lord, has to be shod with peace. Peace with God and peace with men on the terms of God, not on terms of men, not sentimental, foolish peace that compromises, but peace that is of God. Then those feet are beautiful. Then that feet that goes preaching the gospel has power, has authority when he goes or she goes, because the God of peace is crushing Satan, the opposer of the gospel, under your feet. And you are able to speak, and the people are able to hear the glad tidings that come from God. A man of strife, a woman of strife, cannot bring much glad tidings. But God says everyone has to be shod, their feet shod with the gospel of peace. And I pray, Father, you are teaching us in these last days, as every hand will turn against God's people around the world, how to walk above our circumstances. How to walk with the powers of darkness under our feet and not letting them intimidate us, as the apostles did. Today there are many children in our midst, many teenagers in our midst, older ones, everyone struggles with the spirit. But on that day, Joshua taught a lesson. He told the captains of the army to come and to place their feet on the necks of the Amorite kings. For that is where our feet belongs, and they belong. The youngest one in this house, if they believe, can be an overcomer. Can be an overcomer. For your word says so. And we lift your word above all our situations. We lift your word above all our feelings. We lift your word above all our fears. We lift your word because your word says, I have lifted my word above all my name. We choose to exalt your word, O God, above everything else. Your word says so. Therefore, we believe. Help us to obey and see it happening in our lives every day, Father. And when we fail, to rush back to you so that we have peace with God again and pursue peace with all men. Thank you, Father. You brought us safely into your house. Now we're believing you will take us all back home safely. It's in you that we put our trust. We just worship you, and I just bless your holy name. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.